Now, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Not 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And just as a really quick overview before I have someone come and read, we've seen the rise of Samuel as well as the fall of Israel to the Philistines. Remember that just a few chapters ago, that's what we saw. Israel brought the ark out. Remember this like a lucky charm? Joel Skinner came and he preached on that. I love that he used the word lucky charm. That's how they treated it. And of course, instead of winning the battle against the Philistines, they lost. However, God brought calamity upon the Philistines. And when they tried to set that ark up next to their false god, Dagon, I mean, he not only fell down two nights in a row, the second night he had his head and his hands cut off, and then, of course, they had lots of other calamity come upon their land. So finally, the Philistines returned the ark to Israel. That's when we arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to have Ed Smith. He's going to come and read for us this whole chapter. Ed is a small group leader here with the Dry Bones group. I still think that's the best name of any small group we have. Dry Bones. He's also a deacon candidate, so he's yet another one that we're going to be bringing to you as a church to vote on to be a new deacon. But if you're able and willing, please join us in standing for the reading of God's word, 1 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17.
And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb. He offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was taken against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord.
This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Ed, for reading. So if you recall last week, you may remember that the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Israel, and yet something very important, very shocking happened. If you remember, when it was returned, God struck down some 70 men for gazing at the ark. There was a flippancy, an irreverence in how Israel treated the ark, at least with this first group who received it. And God was not going to have that. Remember, we talked about that last week. So after this terrible event, they sent the ark to Kiriath Jearim, where Abinadab and his son Eleazar, we just heard about this, would look after it. And it says that it stayed there for 20 years. Apparently, it took that long for Israel to be ready to repent and turn back to the Lord. You would think that after everything that has transpired, they would immediately be ready, right? My goodness, quite a few things happened to be ready to turn back to the Lord. But it took 20 years before Samuel could see, at least, that Israel was ready to repent. They lamented after the Lord. That's what verse 2 says. So Samuel calls them to true, genuine repentance. I want to read verses 3 and 4 again. I know he just read it. I want to read them again. Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. I mean, this is a beautiful moment in Israel's history. It's certainly not, it's going to be one of many times of repentance, unfortunately. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that. But it's a beautiful moment nonetheless. They repent. They turn away from these false gods. They put them away. They gathered at Mizpah to fast and to confess their sin. The crucial words found there in verse 6. We're going to read these words a few times this morning. "We have sinned against the Lord." While they're gathered, the Philistines ready themselves to attack Israel. And of course, the Israel's afraid, right? They ask Samuel to cry out to God on their behalf. And so Samuel offers a burnt offering and prays for them, and they were delivered from the hands of the Philistines. And I love verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, just listen to this. "The Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel." I cannot help but think about last night. Anybody wake up at like 3:30 this morning going, "Where did that come from?" Anybody? Just me? Was it just like right over my house? I mean, I saw it like 3. I got up really early this morning. 3 a.m. I saw like 3% chance of rain. At 3:30, it was lightning. And so I checked again. It said 100% chance of rain. And I was like, uh-oh. So I got out of the hot tub. Don't tell anybody about that part. and I was like, uh-oh, it's going to storm. And sure enough, of course, there was almost no rain at all. This is how Texas weather works. But I read this immediate like alert on my phone that said, because of the sudden evaporation of rainstorms, there is an extreme risk of very risky, severe wind, up to 70, 80 miles an hour and all this stuff. And again, it got windy, but nothing like... Anyway, that's what I think of when I think of this. I was confused this morning about 4 a.m. Like, what in the world is happening? I don't know if it was the storm. It doesn't actually say it was a storm. It may have been an earthquake. Somehow, God thundered with a mighty noise, and it threw them into confusion. I just love that. I mean, I have yet another reason to love storms, because I can look back and remember the story of God delivering Israel from the Philistines. So that's when Samuel set up this stone, like we already mentioned this morning, calling it Ebenezer. I'm just giving a quick summary before we take home some things that we need to remember. This hymn that we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy help I've come." Again, those are words, direct reference to 1 Samuel 7:12. He named this stone Ebenezer, and I love these words, saying, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And then even to cap it all off, you have this an amazing narrative, part of the history of Israel. To cap it all off, he blesses the Israelites all over again by restoring the cities that Philistia had taken from Israel, and then even establishing peace with the Amorites. I just love that was just thrown in there at the end of the chapter. Like, oh, okay, great. That's another blessing, right, from the Lord. In this chapter, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot of different angles we can take on it. I think the most important angle is a great example of genuine repentance. I know the word repent has gotten a bad rap lately. To use it maybe is to be seen as an extremist or at best a Bible thumper. But we see repentance at the very heart of what it means to be a child of God. There is no doubt This is true for Old Testament and New Testament believers. Jesus himself said, repent and believe in the gospel. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Later, Peter said, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We got John the Baptist. We have Paul. We have the author of Hebrews, which may or may not be Luke or Paul. That's a whole other story. The list goes on and on and on. We see repentance, a calling to repentance over and over. And just to circle back to Jesus once again, he said, repent and believe the good news. That's Mark 1:15. He also said, for I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This is the very reason Jesus came in the first place. We see repentance used almost interchangeably with faith. Sometimes we see, you know, what it means to be saved, what we do to be saved. We repent. Sometimes we see believe. Sometimes we see repent and believe. You put those together, it's kind of two sides of the same coin. That's some of the language I think great writers and thinkers have used. You can't have true repentance without true belief. You can't have true belief without true repentance. Does that make sense? It's one motion. You turn away from being your own God, metaneo. You turn to Jesus in faith. That's what it means to be saved. But one thing we forget, because maybe you've heard that, if you've been here for more than a month, I hope you've heard that many times, or at least a few times, right? We talk about that a lot. But one thing we often forget as children of God is that repentance is not only required of us to be born again, like way back in the beginning. Some of you may be more recent, some of you have been believers for 40, 50 years. It's not just something you do at one point. It's an ongoing process in the life of the Christian, right? This was true for Israel as well. We fall into sin, even as children of God, and God calls us to repentance. This is part of what it means to grow in the Lord, to become mature. It's to live a life of repentance from sin. So at the time I have left, I want us to see what genuine repentance looks like. When a child makes a bad choice, everyone gasp and pretend like that never happens, right? When they make a bad choice, especially against a sibling, we tell them they need to say they're sorry. Oftentimes, this is what we get. There's three options. You ready? We either get sorry, or we get sorry, or we get sorry, right? You got three different. You got anger, you got sarcasm, you got annoyed, right? We can laugh at that and know that that's not true repentance. Their heart's not in it. But frankly, we act in the same fashion with our Lord. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but in how we treat pet sins. I'm just to list a few here. Common sins that we can so easily overlook. Gluttony, and we don't like bringing that one up. Sexual sin, pornography, adultery, drunkenness. There's just literally only three examples I've given. When you read the New Testament, there are many, many more. How easy it is to think, well, I'm just going to dabble in it. I dabble in trombone playing, right? Not a very good trombone player, but I dabble. I'm a good trumpet player, but not. Do we dabble in sin thinking that it's acceptable? If it doesn't hurt anybody, that's what I want you to think about when we ask this question, what does true repentance look like? I got three answers to that question. Number one, brokenness. Brokenness. Samuel recognized brokenness in the Israelites. After 20 years, verse 2 says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That means they were grieved. They were broken. They recognized they were not following after their Lord, right? Brokenness goes way beyond regret. Okay, there's a huge difference between contrition, that's another word for brokenness, and regret. We can feel regret for decisions we make. We can wish that we had made different choices. We can be annoyed at the consequences. None of that means that we're broken. None of that necessarily means that we're grieved over our sin. And so we see right off the bat this lamenting after the Lord. That it wasn't bitter. It wasn't annoyed. It wasn't angry. Again, sorry, you know, all those. Wasn't any of that. No, it was genuine lamenting and grieving over their sin. They were not begrudgingly regretful looking back. They were broken for their sin. And you see that even more when we get to our second answer. We're going to spend a little bit more time on each one. One, two, three. The second answer, what does true repentance look like? Confession. You have brokenness and then you have confession. Obviously, we see the Israelites fasting and pouring out water in verse 6. And we're not totally sure. It doesn't actually give us any evidence about what the pouring out of the water was. Probably, it's like a symbol of depending upon God more than food and water. It probably went right along with fasting, most likely. But most importantly, we see an explicit confession. We have sinned against the Lord. Now, maybe none of you are like, okay, Ryan, I get that. I've heard that. You already read that. You've read it twice. Why do I want to land here for a moment? Because there's this trend that I've noticed. I don't really know if it's a more recent thing or not. I think a lot of times, like we see this in the world so much more than it ever used to be. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's just that we're more shameless about it. You know, I don't know that it's all that different than it used to be, at least when it comes to sin being rampant. Maybe we're just not as good at hiding it anymore. But I don't know if this is more recent or not. Perhaps it's always been this way. But it's a lot easier to say, I could have done better, than it is to say, I've sinned against the Lord. In general, we don't like using that word sin, even though it's a clearly biblical word. Now, listen, especially think about marriage, like husband and wife. Maybe it is true that you didn't sin necessarily. Maybe you could have just done better. Maybe. But when you use that phrase a whole lot, I could have done better with that. Now, I could have done better. That wasn't the best that I could have done. At some point, you're sinning. Like, you're being selfish. At some point, there's something deeper there than just, ooh, well, there were two paths, and I guess I took the less great one, right? There's something deeper than that, especially when it comes to our faith, our obedience to God. In general, especially this word sin, we don't like using it. Too often, we act a lot like celebrities and politicians making apologies. Have you ever noticed? Oh, how slippery politicians are when they're making apologies. It's ridiculous, right? It was never my intention to upset or hurt anyone. This is not who I am. I fell short of my values. I'm sorry if I offended anyone. Everybody hear that non-apology apology? I'm sorry that you were offended. I'm sorry that you took it wrongly. We can laugh at that, but does that not? Think about this. Does that not sometimes reflect our hearts before the living God? The Israelites plainly and straightforwardly admitted their sin. We have sinned against the Lord. Not, well, others have done way worse, or, well, better than some of our ancestors, or keep in mind that I haven't always acted this way. No, no, no qualifications, no caveats. We have sinned against the Lord. And presumably, that's just a summary. I hope I'm not presuming too much to think that they were quite specific. They knew the specific sins that they had committed and confessed them before God and before others. True confession, think about that, is specific. It's not just this blanket statement, well, I'm sorry for the sins that I know I probably committed this week, whatever they were. No! I've lusted, I've been greedy, I've worshipped other gods, I've put money or worldly stability before my Lord, before my family. We've acted flippantly with the Ark of the Covenant. Put yourself in Israel's shoes for a moment. We've trifled with God. We've sinned against the Lord. Specific. That's what confession really is. And notice that this confession was public. That doesn't mean that all confession needs to be made public. Okay? I'm just going to lovingly tell you, please, 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 don't ever, before I ask you to read Scripture, come up and decide you're going to confess this really deep sin that is involving you and your wife or something like that. You know, like, don't do that, right? Not all confession needs to be made public before the entire world. Maybe God can use that in appropriate ways down the road, right, as you minister to people. But here, a good rule of thumb is your confession should be as public as your sin. Maybe that's a good way to think about it. It should be just as public as your sin. But most of all, repentance begins with brokenness, a genuine brokenness, not just regret, and then confession of that sin to the Lord and to anyone else that you either can hold you accountable or anyone else that it may involve. And then what does genuine repentance look like? Number three, turning. Turning from that sin. In other words, repenting. This is the actual heart of it, right? Here's where I want us to sit for a moment. Because the Israelites did not just grieve their sin. They did not just confess their sin and then go about their lives unchanged. They did not merely mope around and feel bad for the sin they committed. They changed their ways. This was the ultimate test. You think about this. For whether the Israelites were genuinely returning to the Lord, right? Notice Samuel's words yet again. Verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, if you are, with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart and serve him only. Some of that you may think like, that didn't need to be said. They know what it means to repent. They know what it means to turn back to the Lord. Apparently Samuel thought it needed to be said. If you are truly turning back to the Lord with all of your heart, not just some of it, right? The God of the Old Testament is the only God in ancient Near East history who demanded singular allegiance. Why? Because he was and is the true God. Yes, he is the one and only true God. That's why he's the only one in all of history, at least in the ancient Near East. You can find that wasn't okay with, well, yeah, you can worship Dagon and you can worship this other guy too. That's great. No, that's fine. We'll work together to help you out, right? No. God wasn't going to have any of that. Turn away from these foreign gods. Put them away and direct your heart. But I remember, again, the if there. Samuel sees their lamenting, sees that that Israel's ready to repent from what he could tell, and still he does not just assume it to be genuine. He says, if you are really returning to the Lord, direct your heart. I love that language. Did you catch that? Not follow it blindly, not, well, I hope my desires change because I'm obviously, you know, chained to my desires. No, direct your heart. Don't follow your heart. Direct it. Say, no heart. No love, no desire, no, switch it. Move the desire to Christ, the Old Testament Yahweh. Let's just be real here for a moment. If you feel sorry for your sin and confess your sin, but then you're right back in your sin a week later, that's not genuine repentance. It's not. It doesn't matter how much you meant it in the moment. Can I say that yet? It doesn't matter even your intention in the moment. No, I really did mean it. It's not genuine repentance if you're right back in it. Do you know people can be moved without being changed? Do you hear that question I just asked? You can be moved emotionally without being changed. That's part why I think some, if not many, have experienced false conversions, false faith. They were moved in a moment, perhaps, you know, being tired from camp all week long. I don't want to bash camp because I was saved at a camp at 17 years old. I'm grateful for camps. I love camps. We go to camps. Love it. But man, you're tired by week five, by day five, not week. There's no five-week camp. Thank God. 5 days is enough. But you're tired. You're exhausted. You wake up. It doesn't matter what starts when you wake up. You start crying. Like, you're right? Because you're tired, especially as a kid. Maybe I'm just talking as a sponsor. I don't know. Or as a dad. It's beyond that, right? True repentance is certainly more than just an emotional experience. Time will always tell whether repentance is genuine. I'm not saying that we don't struggle with sin. Please know. Please hear me. I struggle with sin. I repent from sin on the regular. I have to. Okay? Please hear me. I guarantee you every elder we have in this church would agree with that for themselves. We're not saying we don't struggle with sin. I'm not even saying we can't have ongoing struggles with sin, but I am saying that back and forth and back and forth repentance is not genuine repentance. The Israelites, as a people, were back and forth at times, but you must remember, this was over generations, right? When we read the Old Testament, we're covering long periods of time. In this moment when they fast, here in 1 Samuel 7, and they confess their sin and commit to the Lord again, we don't see them the very next day bringing those false gods back out. At least in this chapter, right? You may see that in other examples, but not here. God is not interested in mere brokenness nor mere confession. He demands obedience. And he's worthy of our obedience. And on top of all that, obedience to God is always for our good. I'm going to say that probably in every sermon of this whole series. You better have it memorized by the end of the series. Obedience to God is for our good. Just say it with me. Obedience to God is for our good. It's not just to appease his, you know, authority rant that he's on, right? No, it's for our good. If we repent one day and are indifferent the next, and then we're right back into sin the next, that's not repentance. That's playing with God. That's trifling with God, like we spoke of last week. I don't want you to hear this and feel judged or condemned. That's not my job, okay? Certainly not, nor am I right. What I want you to hear is the heart of Paul in Romans 6, just as an example, when he writes, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means," he literally says that, "by no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it?" My hope is that we see the steep cost of our sin and stop playing around in that sin because, well, nobody's perfect. What a terrible excuse for playing with sin. We dabble in unrighteousness as if it's no big deal. Do we realize when we play with sin, and maybe feel a little bad about it, but we never really put away false gods, do we realize we are spitting on the cross? To use Paul's words again from Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been freed from this bondage to slavery. Christ took our place in that prison, and we're skipping and laughing right back into prison. And maybe we feel a little bad about it, seeing Christ there chained up on our behalf, having paid for our freedom, and yet all we do is say sorry. We make our camp right there in prison. We slowly put the chains back on and hope Jesus doesn't notice. My prayer this morning is not just that you see that picture I just laid out is to your detriment. It certainly is to your detriment. Sin is always destructive, no matter how private we think it is, by the way. No matter how private it really is. But even more than it being destructive to us, it is offensive and sinful against our God. I have no doubt that some of us in this room, I just have no doubt, I'm not saying individuals, I'm saying just with how many people we have here, no doubt that some of us in this room need to confess, "I have sinned against the Lord." Some of us need to confess this perhaps in our small group this morning or the trusted Christian friend here in our church. But I hope you take this as lovingly and yet firmly as possible. Don't you dare just have a pity me moment without turning from that sin and directing your heart back to serve God alone. We cannot do that. Genuine repentance says, "I have sinned against the Lord." That is not acceptable or trivial, right? It must change. I will direct my heart to serve him only. That's what genuine repentance looks like. It's ultimately a recommitment to the first commandment, right? Of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Because any and every sin that we dabble in is a claim to independence from God. "Well, I might need you in some ways, but I have better ideas about how to live my life." Talk about a middle finger to God. That's what that is. You may think it's not a big deal. It is. God is God. We are not. Don't even dabble in sin. Be broken. Confess. Then turn. And here's the beauty. God will bless it. One little detail in this story in 1 Samuel is about this stone, and I'll close with this. The stone they laid, I know you've heard that already like four times, right? About Ebenezer, which means help from God. One small detail you may not have noticed is that back in chapter 5, apparently the Ark of the Lord was in a town called Ebenezer. It was taken from that town. That's where the Philistines took it from when they defeated the Israelites and captured the Ark, from Ebenezer. I find that fascinating. They lost the Ark from a city named Ebenezer, but then where do they finally win against the Philistines? Where do they finally find victory? Another place they call Ebenezer. That's a huge underlying contrast there, isn't it? Loss at Ebenezer. Devastating loss and then complete victory at Ebenezer. What was the difference between these two Ebenezers? It wasn't any ritual or even fasting or showing any kind of remorse or wailing. The difference was repentance. The Israelites repent genuinely. God delivers them from the Philistines. Now listen very clearly. That does not mean that if you repent and live a life of repentance toward God, God will give you whatever you want. Everybody go, boo. Say it out loud. Boo. That's not what we see in Scripture at all. Pretty laughable about it, if you think about it, if you read the rest of Scripture, right? to think that, oh, if you obey God, everything will just be nice and easy and wonderful. No. Repentance does not mean God will always deliver you in the way you think you should be delivered, but it does mean that there are great blessings to be had in living a life of repentance. When living our lives according to God's word and genuinely repenting when we don't, those blessings come not just with brokenness, not even just with confession. They come with repentance. God wants our hearts and our actual obedience. And it just makes sense that with obedience to God comes blessings from God. Let me pray, and then move to a few of your questions briefly. Lord, we thank you that this God we're studying in the Old Testament is the God we're speaking to right now, Lord. One God, jealous for his glory because there is no other God worthy of glory. We thank you that we can know you. And Lord, I pray, I ask you right now in this moment, some of us in this room need to be broken. And maybe in some ways, even corporately as a church, we need to be broken together, Lord. Broken for our sin, broken for our indifference, broken for our flippancy, not taking God seriously, putting him in the back seat and just thinking, well, at least he's with me. Not taking you seriously, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up, not just to the demands that you have for our obedience, Lord, but for the joy. Wake us up to the joy to be found in following after you as the God who knows what's best for us. Wake us up, Lord, where we need to be woken up. Pet sins that we've kept secret, thinking it's not destroying anything or hurting anybody, wake us up, Lord. Help us to turn our hearts, direct our hearts toward you and you alone. We love you and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think for time's sake, we're going to skip questions today. We haven't done that in a long time, so you can't be mad at me. Okay? It's been a while. But a few quick things before I have Bob come and pray for us and we hear one more piece from the handbell choir. First, if you're here today and you don't know about Jesus, you don't know the joy, the redemption to be found in Christ alone, through faith alone, please do not leave this place for talking to somebody. I'm going to be right outside those doors to the left. There's a little area with some gifts. If you're a first-time guest this morning, I'd love, or even second-time guest, if you haven't received a gift from me, please come. I'd love to give you. It's just a small gift. Nothing all that special. Don't get too excited. But I'd love to give that to you. If you have any questions about the gospel, Chin, raise your hand right here. He's going to be right here near the front. If you have questions about the gospel, please come talk to us. Do not leave before asking those questions. Also, next Sunday we have, Dr. Vodi Bakum will be here preaching in the morning, which we're grateful for him to be able to come. It's normal time, normal service, normal everything, so don't think anything's too different. We probably will have at least a number of guests, maybe a good number of guests, so just please be welcoming. To anyone that sits in your spot, just so you know, there are no assigned, I think we all know that, right? There are no assigned seats at Lamar Baptist Church. I'm looking at a few of you in the back. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, there are no assigned seats. Please be welcoming. I'm sure you will be, as you usually are. Not only do we have that in the morning, we also have VBS rally that night at 5. If you're not sure where you want to serve, or you haven't signed up, even if you have signed up, be there that night. That's for all VBS volunteers. That's when you get not only pumped up about VBS, but you actually know what the heck is going on. Because sometimes, you know, this early on, even a month out, you have no idea what's going on. So come, we'll have dinner together, and you will leave at least having a great plan, a great mindset about what you're doing at VBS. Even if you haven't signed up at all, please come. We'll sign you up that night, find you a good spot for you. We need all hands on deck, as always, for VBS. The last thing before I have Bob, you can make your way up here. I just want to announce to you, some of you are aware of this. We email this out, any kind of news like this, but we had two members of our church, longtime beloved members of our church, pass away this week. And so some of this may, I don't know if it's a surprise to many of you, but some of it may be. Diane Chancellor passed away this week. So I ask you to be praying for Paul, especially, and the whole family. And Don Lockwood passed away on Monday, which is kind of a surprise. We'd just seen him in the hospital. Just be praying for, I mean, Sibby is his daughter, but his whole family. Obviously, pray for LaRue. LaRue is Don's wife, if you've never met them. She has pretty severe health concerns herself, so there's a lot to navigate there for the family. Be praying for, again, Don's family as well as Diane's family. And with that, I want to invite Bob is going to come pray. Now, if you've never talked to Bob about serving in the Coast Guard, he has some of the craziest stories I think I've ever heard in my life. And so you should, if you're ever around him, ask him to share one of those stories. But he's going to pray for us this morning, a prayer of thankfulness for the many people who've given their lives in service to this country so that we can live in such a great country. We have our problems, no doubt, but thank God we live in the United States of America. There's a lot of good things going for us, too. One last thing, and then I'll be quiet, I promise. The last thing is tomorrow, if you're anywhere near North Arlington, I'm going to be playing taps on trumpet at Butler Elementary, just right in front. I do this every year. It's been like 4 years. 3 o'clock on the dot, 3:10 and 3:20. This is a large driveway you can pull in. It's just a very simple moment where we're honoring those who've given their lives. That's all that is. Very simple. Tomorrow, Butler Elementary, 3:10, and then 3:20. We'll give it to Bob, and then Jay will take it away.
Thank you, Pastor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of armies, we seek your presence here with us. We stand at the threshold of another Memorial Day to commemorate our military heroes who sacrificed their lives, suffered mutilation to defend our nation. Their lives clearly remind us of the infinitely immeasurable sacrifice of your precious Son, our Lord. Jesus gave us his life to redeem us. He laid aside his glory, majesty, and position within your Godhead, taking the form of humanity and humbling himself in obedience to your plan for our salvation. He foresaw the heinous end, yet continued on to death on a cursed cross so that we might live with you forever. I pray that we, during this holiday, might pray and remember these brave heroes who gave their lives to preserve our peace and our freedoms. In so doing, may we clearly see the love you have for us, as demonstrated by the wondrous sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the acceptance of his propitiation for us. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension demonstrate the truth and reality of your love and promise for us. During the quiet moments of this holiday, may we remember the truth of your great gift, as well as the lives of our great heroes. In his precious name, we pray. Amen.